That is Ray Bandai. You did well. It was easy to follow you. You did exceptionally well, and I praise the Lord for 14 years of faithful ministry. We're glad you're here with us today. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you wanting to experience your presence today. It is good to sing praises to you. You are the resurrecting King, and you are resurrecting all of us every day to a new way of living, and you're enabling us to die to an old way of living. Jesus, you have come to give us power over the sinful nature that would seek to dominate and destroy our lives. And you conquered death, you conquered the world, you conquered Satan, and we praise you for it. And Lord, I pray that every word that we have just sung would help us to love you more, and I pray that every word that is spoken right now would do the same. We need you more than ever, and I pray that today, after we spend a few minutes thinking about these words, that our love for you and our admiration for you and our sense of dependency upon you would increase. So, Father, I ask for help right now, and I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have us hear and see today. All of this so that we might glorify your name more appropriately. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you're here with us for the first time, we're making our way through the book of Hebrews, and the point of the author is exactly what I just prayed, help you fall in love with Jesus. He is striving to help you worship Jesus above everything. And so he starts off by indicating that Jesus is superior to all of the Old Testament prophets. He moves on to contemporary persons. He's superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to every other former spokesman of God. And now coming in the flesh, he wants you to be aware that there is a kind of priesthood of Jesus that excels any other priesthood. And so that was Ian's point last week, was to introduce you to this notion that Jesus is a great high priest. He's the greatest high priest. So that was the whole point. He's the only author in the Bible to talk about Jesus in this way. He introduces this notion of Jesus being a priest. Question is, why do you need a priest? What's the purpose of a great high priest? Because evidently, he's necessary. He's absolutely necessary. The priest is the one who acts for men in the presence of God on behalf of them to do what they can't do. Why? Because God is so unimaginably holy that no one can enter into his presence. We are so sinful, we cannot enter into his presence. We need help getting there. Sin has cut us off, every one of us, from the presence of God. And he's the one we need. God is the source of life. So how do we get life? How do we get back to him? The fall in the Garden of Eden is so essential in understanding our present broken condition. We need a Savior. And this is what Jesus came to do. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to do everything he can, point you to Jesus. That's what I'm striving to do, to be faithful, is pointing you to Jesus, not any other man, not any other person, but Jesus and Jesus alone. We want you to fall in love with Jesus and worship him. So we sing words that would cause us to worship. That's why we sing songs. You're not singing to me. You're not singing to whoever's leading. You're not singing to any other person than Jesus. So when you're praising the Lord, imagine, close your eyes. That's why it's so great when you know the words to the song. You can just shut your eyes and just imagine yourself standing in front of the presence of Jesus, saying those words to him, directly to him. That's what I do often. I knew a handful of these songs by heart today, so I can just shut my eyes and worship the Lord, Jesus. And that's what we're striving to do, because only through him can we get into the presence of God Almighty. He's the only one. So that's the point today. The main point is Jesus is this great high priest who is the source of eternal salvation for all of those who obey him. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. And so not only does Jesus get you into God's presence for a moment or for temporary access, Jesus comes to give you permanent access to God the Father. We went on vacation this past week, and we had tried to work it out so that we could go and visit the White House, but it didn't work. We weren't important enough. Right? You've ever been there. You want to get in to see someone, and you can't. You don't have the right person to help you in. We can't even get into the White House for 15 seconds. How do you expect to get into the throne room of the God of this universe? You need someone to get you there. And Jesus is the one. He is the only one who can get you into the presence of the Lord. He is the great high priest. So he doesn't get you momentary access. He gets you eternal access so that you can enjoy the fellowship of the Savior of the world for whom you were created. Every one of us in this room, you're striving to satisfy desires in your soul. You try 1,000 different ways. You're never going to be satisfied until you find your satisfaction in Christ alone. So today, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all of us who would obey him. And the author of Hebrews wants you to think about three things. Three reasons why Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. Or you might say three reasons why Jesus can save you forever. First of all is because he is the great high priest who has been ordained personally or appointed personally and directly by God. God directly appointed Jesus to be high priest. Second, he's the one who always gets his prayers answered, and he is a praying high priest. That's what priests do. They go to God on behalf of others. And Jesus is the one who always gets his requests so he can save you forever. And third, his priesthood is not a temporary priesthood like every other priest. You can only serve for a little while. And then something keeps every priest from continuing to do their job. Take a guess what that is? It's called death. When you die, you can't help others get to God. Jesus never dies, so he has a permanent priesthood. So those three reasons are what we're going to think about for just a few minutes. So first, Jesus is a source of eternal salvation, or he can save you forever because he has been appointed by God. He has a divine appointment. So the first two verses are where the author of Hebrews gets this notion. I'll just read them again to get them back into our head. Verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now in your Bibles, I hope you have them, you should see little footnotes. These are quotes. And whenever you see quotes, you need to know who said this. Where did this come from? There's two here. The author goes back to the Old Testament. Both of these are found in the book of Psalms. First one's in Psalm chapter 2. The second one is in Psalm 110. So what the author is doing, he's looking back into the Old Testament to tell you we understand Jesus to be the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Now, a couple of things should strike you. Number one is he believes the Old Testament is valid. He understands the Old Testament to be pointing you to Jesus. Now, while we were on vacation, some lovely individual gave us a membership to the Bible Museum, and we got to go and use it. Thank you, Andy. And we went in, and it's an incredible place. I would encourage you, go and see it. Go, and I wish we could have spent 3 days there. But one thing that was interesting to me was there's so many hints and pointers in the Old Testament to Jesus that there's not enough room in the museum to adequately point to Jesus because there's so much in the Old Testament. And so, when you read the Old Testament, ask, "Open my eyes, Lord," as the psalmist said, "that I can see wondrous things." And what are those wondrous things? The Old Testament points you to Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's saying Psalm 2, Psalm 110 is pointing you to Jesus. Now, my question then, as I think about this, is how do you know? How do you know these Psalms are pointing to Jesus? And not Rabbi so-and-so who lived 400 years before Jesus or somebody who's yet to be, right? Paul used the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And we have lots of Jewish friends and neighbors who don't think he's the one. So why? When you ask questions, when you read your Bible, ask questions. My son asked me the other day, Dad, sometimes I fall asleep reading the Bible. I just can't, I don't know what to do with it. One of the things I do with it is ask questions. When you come across assumption, then you need to ask yourself, why is this here? And so I ask myself, why are these two verses pointing to Jesus, and how can we know for sure that they actually do? All right, there's a couple reasons. So verse 5 quotes Psalm 2. You are my son, and today I have begotten you. You are my son. I wish we had time to talk about the word begotten, but a couple of layers would help us understand that Jesus is the one that this is talking about. The first thing is, when Jesus began his ministry, there were two instances when God Almighty in heaven spoke audibly for everybody to hear when Jesus was walking around. Two instances that happened. Once was at his baptism, and once was at his transfiguration. There's no other person in all of recorded history who God shouts out from heaven and says, look at him. Nobody. Not Muhammad, not the Buddha, no one. God is talking from heaven and he says, hey, wake up and pay attention to this guy. Pay attention to Jesus. He's my son. That didn't happen to anybody else in the history of humanity. So that's one pointer. And then Paul says in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by raising him from the dead. Meaning, if you want to know if Jesus truly is the Son of God, look to the resurrection. Now, again, this is another pointer. If Jesus did not literally, physically, bodily rise from the dead, we're wasting our time and we need to go eat lunch or something. We have no religion, no confidence of any hope of life change if Jesus is not raised from the dead. And this points us then to the next reason why Psalm 110 is quoted. Psalm 110, Psalm 2, Psalm 110 are both messianic psalms, meaning they point us to the Messiah. Often, these psalms, David wrote most of them, they point to some fulfillment immediately. For example, Solomon was one who fulfilled some of God's promises, but ultimately, they're not completely filled until the Messiah shows up. And the question is, how do we know Jesus is the Messiah? Well, I just told you, God shouted out from heaven and told you he was. And you can trust the guys who have passed down accurate translations to us. That's another sermon for another day. I trust this book with all of my heart. And I wish you would too. Never doubt it. And so Psalm 110, he says, the first verse in Psalm 110 says this, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, who's writing this psalm? It's David. And David is reporting that Yahweh, the Lord, says to somebody else who David calls my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The question is, who's the somebody else? It's not David. It's a third person. It's not Yahweh, because he's the one doing the talking. And so who's the my Lord? That's the question. Well, to answer the question, you need to know, to whom did God say, sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies a footstool? Who is that? It looks gray and it's got a fuzzy tail, but it looks like a squirrel, but I think it's Jesus, right? The answer today is Jesus. The answer to this question, nobody even got that. That's like Sunday school answer. I expected everybody was going to shout out Jesus. Jesus is the one who got to sit at the Father's right hand. How do we know this? The disciples saw him ascend out of the earth and into heaven. And then, remember Stephen? Stephen, the first person who got stoned to death for preaching the gospel, he was granted the heavens to be opened, and he could see directly into heaven. And you know what he saw? He saw Jesus at God's right hand. And then Paul says, Jesus is seated at God's right hand. The author of Hebrews says, Jesus is seated at God's right hand. Peter even affirms that Jesus is seated at God's right hand. So is the author of Hebrews correct in using Psalm 110 to understand that Jesus is the Messiah? What's the answer to that? If you're still awake and you're with me, it's yes. He's right. Why? Because you have evidence for it. Yes, we have testimonial evidence passed down through us, through the years to us, that Jesus is the one. That's why. So there's a good reason for believing Jesus is the Messiah. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to understand that. So the point of this little first notion is Jesus is the source of eternal salvation because God the Father chose him to be the great high priest. He directly did it. He gave us verses in the Bible so that we could understand it's Jesus, so you can have great confidence. He is the source of eternal salvation because God chose him to be. That's the first reason. Second reason he points to is found in verse 7. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation because he is a passionate, praying high priest. He prays for his people. So he can save you forever because he's praying for you. Let me just read the verse. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. So what is that, right? He offered up prayers and supplications, loud cries and tears. You might, if you know the story of Jesus' whole life, you might think, well, that's the Garden of Eden. I mean, Gethsemane, right? This Garden of Gethsemane, before he was crucified, when he was in agony, praying over this rock, and he was in such turmoil that his blood vessels burst in his head, and it looked like he was sweating blood. He's crying out, Father, please let this cup pass from me. He's weeping. There's blood and tears all mixed. That's got to be it, right? Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. There was this intense internal wrestling. You think Jesus didn't struggle with migraines? That night he did. And here we have him wrestling to follow God's will. You might think, that's it, right? Well, no, it's far more than that. Look at what this verse says, in the days, plural, of his flesh. That means his whole life. This is how Jesus prayed. That wasn't a one-off. He was passionately praying for God's will to be done all the time. And if you read your Bible, you'll go through and find instance after instance after instance when Jesus stayed up late and he got up early to go be alone and pray. He went and hid out in desolate places so that he could be alone and pray to God his Father. No doubt. And the disciples would often go looking for him. I think what happened was 8 out of 10 times they come up, they can hear him. They can find him by listening. He's crying out loud, passionately to God the Father. He's weeping sometimes. That didn't happen once. That happened in the days of his flesh, which is his whole life. That's how Jesus prayed. You pray like that? When's the last time you were weeping in prayer? We were just on vacation. I went back to my hometown in Louisville, Kentucky, and my brother happened to pop in. And we got to talking about times when we were feeling God's presence, we were spiritually moved. And Mike told me about one that happened with Raymond Hornbeck. Raymond Hornbeck is the father of my two best friends. They're twins, Keith and Kevin Hornbeck. You've heard me talk about them. Raymond Hornbeck was probably, he is the holiest man I've ever personally known. He's in the middle there. You can ignore the guy with the Coke bottle glasses on the right. But when I think about what would it be like to meet Moses? You ever wanted to meet Moses? It's like meeting Raymond Hornbeck. If you wanted to shake Moses' hand, it's like shaking his hand. Raymond Hornbeck was that kind of guy. I grew up in his home. I was like the third son he never had. And I've that man was an incredible man of God. And my brother, he had a little bookstore down in the basement, Christian books and Bibles and stuff he would sell. And my brother told me once, 8 out of 10 Sundays after the evening worship service, we were at their house for coffee and to get, you know, play in the backyard and whatever. And my brother told me once he went downstairs, he walked in the back door, he didn't knock. He walked in, he went down the steps into the bookstore, which is kind of like Raymond's little office. And he said, as soon as I got to the bottom of the steps, I heard this weeping, heard these tears, and I thought, what's wrong? And so I came around the corner, and Raymond is on his knees weeping in prayer. He's probably praying for us. He's weeping in prayer. That's how holy people pray, earnestly, pouring out your soul before the Lord. When's the last time you fell on your face weeping over someone? A son, a daughter, yourself, this nation, our church, your life and direction of where God is going to lead you. What school am I going to go to? Plead with the Lord to show you. He will. He answers prayer. And this verse tells us God answered Jesus' prayers. He was heard. Because that doesn't mean God was mentally aware of the words of Jesus. It means heaven was moved when Jesus prayed. He was moved into action. And was his prayers answered? Yes. I couldn't think of any clearer example than Peter. Peter, you remember the final night? Here's what Jesus says to Peter. When Jesus told Peter, you're going to betray me tonight. You're going to deny me. And Peter was like, never. I would never do that. I will go to jail with you. I'll even die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me before sun comes up. And he said this in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again to strengthen your brothers. Peter was faithful to Jesus till the end of his life. He had a faith that endured. Why? Because Peter was a great guy? No, because he had a great high priest who prayed for him. Yes, he stumbled. He did deny Jesus a couple of times. Later in his life, he withdrew from eating with Gentiles because he didn't want to offend some pious Jews. Paul was there to correct him. Every time, though, he came back. Jesus is a priest who prays that his people will keep their faith till the end of their days. And when we stumble, yes, many of us stumble, but the prayers of Jesus are what brings us back. Jesus prayed for Peter. He lasted. He endured. He made it. So the prayers of Jesus will carry you into heaven. He is the source of salvation, of eternal salvation, because he is a praying priest who gets his prayers answered. Now, you might think, well, are we sure that he gets his prayers answered? Because doesn't this verse say that he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence? But Jesus died. So how can we know he gets his prayers answered if Jesus prayed to be saved from death, and yet he still died? God didn't answer his prayers. I can't trust him. Well, yes, you can. Because Jesus did not pray to escape death. He prayed to be saved out of it. The Greek word is ek. It is a preposition that denotes origin from motion that moves out. So Jesus is not praying, God, will you keep me from experiencing death? He's saying, when I die, will you deliver me out of it? And that's exactly what God did. He answered that prayer. Jesus chose to die. He wasn't escaping it. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. If Jesus wanted to escape death, he would have phoned up and said, can you send 12 legions of angels and get me out of this place? And God would have done it instantly. But Jesus said, I came to die. This is the purpose for which I came. I'm not running from that. So he came and laid down his life willingly. John 10, 17 and 18 says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." So, if you want anybody praying for you, who is it? Jesus. And there is a verse in Hebrews that tells us that he lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is alive continually to pray for you and me, to pray for his children, so you won't lose your faith. It's Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, for he lives always to make intercession for them. Jesus lives to make intercession. He's praying for his children every day. That's what a priest does. He goes to God on behalf of those who are too weak or too impure to do it. So Jesus can save you forever because he prays and gets his prayers answered. He is a passionate, praying high priest. He's not up in heaven playing cards. He's praying for you. He knows what you're going through. He's been tempted in every way as we are. He is all of us by name. How does he do it? I don't know, but he created the world. He can do anything. He's praying for us. So I'm not going to lose my faith, not because I have strong arms and I can keep my faith. I'm confident Todd Cravens will make it to heaven because Jesus is praying for this guy. It's the only reason I'm going to get there. It's the only reason you're going to get there. So trust him. Fall in love with him. Worship him. The third reason why Jesus can save you forever is because he is a permanent priest. No term limits. His job doesn't expire. He's not prevented from doing and accomplishing all of God's will. These last three verses, Hebrews 5, 8 to 10. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we know when it says that he learned obedience through what he suffered and being made perfect, he now can become the source of eternal salvation. This does not mean that Jesus moved from a state of being sinful and then perfected to being sinless. The author of Hebrews affirms Jesus never sinned. In just a couple of verses back, up into chapter 4, 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So Jesus moved from a place of untested perfection to a place of tested perfection. He moved from a place of being sinless as God to being sinless as a man. He moved from not having gone through and experiencing all the weaknesses and the challenges that we go through to having experiencing them and perfectly passing every test. That's what that means. Jesus is now a perfect Savior for us because he knows what it's like. He can identify with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every respect. Now you stop and think for a minute. What is your greatest area of temptation? Don't say it out loud. You'll get stoned, right? What is it? Jesus, he went through it. He was tempted like that. Money, sex, power, fame, independence. What is it? He was tempted in every respect. That's what verse 15 says. And yet he never sinned. So you can plead with him when you're, if you on a Friday night, if some teenager like my brother walked into your house and snuck down into your basement and caught you unaware, what would you be found weeping in prayer, or what would you be found doing? On Friday nights when you're struggling, on Saturday night when you're struggling and you're being tempted, cry out to Jesus. He can deliver you. He can take you free from whatever you think is enslaving you. He died to set us free. We just sang that. He's the perfect Savior. He was perfected. So he can be a source of eternal salvation. Now, big question. Who's this Melchizedek guy? Why does he pop into the scene? Well, I'm going to make you wait. I'm not going to tell you. It's in chapter 7. We're going to spend all of chapter 7 talking about Melchizedek. But a couple of things to just point you to. He's the King of Righteousness, is what his name means, and the King of Salem, a priest of the Most High God. He's both king and priest. The reason the author brings him up here is the word forever. Look back at verse 6, if you still have your Bible open. You are a priest forever. That's the key word in understanding. Why is Melchizedek being brought in here? He only appears twice in Scripture. Once in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110. It's the only two times we see this guy. So the forever, that's why he brings him into the conversation. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The point is, Jesus is forever the great high priest of God. Forever. He lives to make intercession. He's always alive. And so he can save you forever because he is alive forever. His priesthood endures forever. There's no term limits. He doesn't retire when he's 65 and a half. He continues on in this role. He keeps praying for you is the point. So he can save you forever because he lives forever and he continues to be a priest forever. So I'm going to invite you to just wait on Melchizedek. He's extremely mysterious. We'll deal with that later. And we have some very important things to think about as we move forward. So in closing, for who is Jesus' priesthood effective? That's the question. Is he your priest? Is he your high priest? This verse 9 says this, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for whom? What does the text say? To all who obey him. So what does that mean? I could spend a long time, but we don't have the time. Does that mean you got to perfectly obey him? If you messed up Friday night, you committed something, some sin, you disobeyed. You disobeyed this morning. You yelled at the kids. You wanted to get to church on time. You yelled at them. Outbursts of anger are sinful. Proverbs says there is a man whose words are like sword thrusts. Did you cut your wife and kids up on the way to church this morning? Well, you disobeyed Jesus, so are you going to hell? What does this mean to obey him? Paul says there is an obedience, that the purpose of his ministry was to bring about an obedience of faith. If you have to be sinless in order to for Jesus to get you into heaven, you don't need a priest. Jesus is a priest for sinful people. We need help. So if you're in need of help today, then are you believing in him? Because if you pray and you trust in him, he will grant you obedience. And I've sat with some of you who are wrestling with, I just wish there was more obedience coming out of me than there is disobedience. My default tendency is to disobey rather than to obey. Well, the first step in obedience is surrendering your life to Jesus. That's the first step in obedience. Obey the gospel. Because if you don't, there's nothing but judgment that awaits you. I want to read one verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. One of the hard truths about Scripture is if you don't obey Jesus, if you don't put your faith in him, if you don't put your confidence in him, then all you have to look forward to in eternity is judgment and condemnation. But the way to escape that is to obey him. Put your faith in him. That's the first step. So those of you, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, let today be the day. If you could say, if you died right now, where would you go? If you don't know the answer to that question, don't leave today. Don't leave. I plead with you. If you don't know, if death came for you today, and it could for any of us, and Jesus would say, I can get you into heaven. I will cleanse you. I will forgive your sins. He is the high priest for sinners. So the first step of obedience is throwing your faith into him. That's those of you who are not yet Christians. For those of you who are Christians, we're called to obey. We're called to surrender our lives to him. and give up living for ourselves and stop doing our own thing, because what you think will satisfy your soul won't. Pornography will not satisfy your lust, your desire for intimacy. It will destroy it. And the greatest lie on the planet is that's the way to get your thrills. It's not God's design. It will never lead to contentment. Men, flee pornography. Obey him. You know what's right. I'm just going to pick on men. I could pick on women. I won't. But I plead with you. Today, what is it that you're withholding? I sat with someone this week in tears. She said, I just want to completely surrender my life. Don't you? Then just ask him to help you. God, give me what I need to do. Just let go and trust you completely. Give me a new heart. He'll do it. And pray it every day. For you Christians who think, this message is not for me. I've already done this. This is not for me. So you're preaching to somebody. I don't even need to hear this sermon. Have you been listening to me? Jesus is the what? The source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. You need a Savior every day. Not just when you, me. Jesus didn't just save me when I was 8 years old. He saves me every day. I cry out, God, give me the heart to obey you. Give me the boldness to speak for you and not be afraid to talk about you in front of my coworkers or my neighbors. Let me not be ashamed of you. Where does that courage come from? That comes from a very present Savior who is praying for you. Christians, if you're saved today, you still need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And he is the source of eternal salvation. We're going to need him for all of eternity. There's never going to be a day you don't need Jesus. Never. For the entire existence. So, do you love him? Do you want to obey him? Today, repent of any disobedience. Repent before we leave. Get on your face. There's a little prayer corner right over there with a very dim light. I wish it was brighter. Go pray. Get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I want to obey you more. Wash me clean. And then another step of obedience, which is we're going to move to baptism right now. Because Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. And then he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we have three people who want to obey that command today. Jesus said, do this crazy thing of getting in water and going under and then being raised up. Why? We did a little baptism overview of, it's like 12 people, only three can do it today. So come back on May the 20th. We're going to have another baptism. We got about 8 more people. But we sat in there. I said, baptism is crazy. Who does this? Right? Who goes in front of a big crowd and jumps in a pool and says something about Jesus and then walks away and everybody claps and shakes hands and all this stuff? It's nutty. But what is it symbolic of? You're dying. Right? Paul says, when you're baptized, we're baptized into his death because you deserve to die. Every one of us are sinners. We deserve to be buried. And that's why submersion is the best picture of what happens, of what baptism signifies. It is a kind of dying, and yet, Pastor, please don't hold me under. Bring me back up. Right? We rise to newness of life. It is a symbol of a new beginning. It is a symbol of being washed clean of your sin. It is a symbol of dying to an old way of living and being reminded that there is a new way of living. You have a new king. He is the Lord of your life. He gets to tell you what to do. That's what it means. And so I'm going to invite these three people to come and share. I want to give just a second. I don't want to move too quickly because some of you need to repent. Some of you need to sit with some of this that have been shared. Don't pass by too quickly. And yet everybody, we want to hear what God is saying to us. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to just bow your head and you say, Lord, if you want me to hear something today, don't let me forget it. If it comes to your mind, write it down. Just while we're praying, write it down and go back to this, or after the service, come talk with me or Ian or any of the elders or anybody. But if the Lord is saying something to you, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Because it'll be deadly. If the Lord is speaking to you, pay attention. So let's just pray for a moment. Father, let your word bear fruit in our hearts. Give us the kind of attentiveness to what you're doing. God, please give us a sense of desire to obey you that will so delight our souls that we're sick of toying with sin. Overcome our sinful rebellion. Give us strength to believe in you. And Lord, if there are those here today who have never drove a stake in the ground and said, I'm yours, Jesus, then let today be that day. And those of us who are walking with you, oh, let us see our need of you every day. May we treasure you. So Jesus, let us pay attention to what you're saying. Don't let the enemy distract us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.